going to share something tonight with you. I think it was one of the things that really, really hit me hard in my own life, because I've seen the roller coaster of this event. I've seen where I've started in giftings and callings. We come from a place and we end up in a place sometimes that's not healthy. And so when I was asking the Lord to give me a message about where he's positioning the church, and I don't mean a building, I mean a people. He's positioning a people, and he's doing it all over the U.S. There's people crying out. Most of you are hearing preachers that are coming across with prophetic words. God is speaking so loud to his church because he's trying to engage us in something. And there's a call, and I really believe this. I don't believe the call is back to greater giftings. I don't believe the call is back to even necessarily the focus is greater anointings. I believe the call is back to greater intimacy. I think what we're missing is that diehard intimacy where we come in and we would never say I'm religious. None of us would ever go, yeah, hey, I'm religious. But we do come in and we put God on the time clock. Right? I hate these lights because I can't see your expressions. Maybe that's good. I don't know. But we have a tendency to put God on the time clock. Listen to this. If I put my wife on the time clock, she would be so upset with me. Or my children. Or your boss. If he wanted more, you'd say, yeah, I'll have more. What will you pay me? And we seem to be living in this process in society where there's two folds. There's such a magnitude of fear that's sweeping across America. Fear of not having, fear of not making payments, fear of losing the jobs, fear of getting sickness and dying. We have all these fears we're facing. And the Lord has given us this opportunity to enter into this relationship of faith and trust. Let me just say this. Every time we're called to give, no matter what it is, if it's time, if it's gifts, if it's volunteering, whatever it is, anything that God calls us to connect ourselves to is always an invitation to greater intimacy. And I'm going to talk about that a little bit tonight. This story that I've been kind of dissecting, I was telling the staff today, it's like God is speaking in such intense ways that the heavens in the midst of everything that's going on is literally, the heavens are literally open. And God is revealing things to us and things about himself that if we'll just engage, we'll have divine encounters. But I'm learning that there's a lot of things that I thought were set in stone when it comes to authority and operating in the power and walking in the kingdom that I've misplaced them in their level of importance. So we've been talking about, authority. We've been talking about what it means to be restored to sonship. And I hope you enjoyed last week. I talk about what authority looked like. And so I want to talk, and we're talking about the ring. That's where we're at. And so the ring actually represents authority. So I want to start with a couple of verses. This is the prodigal son story, if this is your first time coming in. You're kind of in the middle of something with us. So we've talked about what authority kind of looks like for us. What it looks like for us, how it's connected to identity and intimacy. And I think that's backwards. It's connected to intimacy and identity. Listen, there is no identity in the kingdom without intimacy. And the level of your identity will determine the level of your intimacy. And I hear people all the time say, well, I'm not a preacher. I don't have time to pray in the morning. I don't get time to do devotions. Listen, I worked my entire life and get up 2 hours early just to spend time with God. And I would talk to him all day long. I would actually, where I worked, go on my lunch breaks and on my coffee breaks and find some place alone and spend time with God. And so if we start pursuing intimacy, we'll start discovering our identity and we'll start to walk in some magnificent things. So I talked about the power of authority, but there are three truths that we need in authority that are foundational to authority. I'm going to talk about one tonight, and I'm going to try to finish this thing up here eventually. I'm really excited about preaching this message, but I'm so excited about next week's message on faith. I've had a total misconception of what faith looks like for us. It's not weird. It's so simple that when I felt the Holy Spirit pointed it out, I went, it just can't be that simple. And he said, you've complicated it. But I'm not talking that message tonight. So let's start with a couple of scriptures. Luke 15:22, and this is where we're at. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe. That means it was the father's robe. Put it on him and put a ring on his hand. We talked about what hand means and sandals on his feet. Genesis 41:42-43. This is where the signet ring comes in. The ring represents authority. Then Pharaoh took his ring off his hand and put it on Joseph's hand. We talk about what it meant. He didn't say put it on his finger. He said it put it on his hand. And we talked a little bit about, I'm not going to get back into that. And he clothed them in a garment. Are you seeing the similar concept? And he gave him some bling around his neck. He had him ride in a second chariot, which he had. And they cried out before him, bow the knee. So he set him over all the land of Egypt. This is, Egypt represents the world. It represents the world at that time and what was ruled. So Esther 8:8. You yourselves write a decree concerning the Jews. This is the time of Mordecai. The Jews are going to be annihilated. They were all going to be killed basically as you please. In the king's name, I love this definition of the king and the ring. He said, seal it with the king's signet ring. For whatever is written in the king's name. Now, I got to give you this. You need to know whatever is written in the king's name. Let me say it over here. Whatever is written in the king's name. Now, watch this. With the king's name. Whatever is written in the king's name. And sealed with the king's signet ring. No one. Not on earth, not under the earth, and not in heaven. Can revoke it. So this ring represents authority. So there are foundational truths that must be activated in our lives, basically in order for us to enter into this realm of authority or this truth of authority. Let me just say this. Sometimes we look at principles and we can be so blind that we can say, well, I have this intimate relationship with God. I don't have to do any of those things. Well, you have to sow to reap. There's some things that only come in authority by prayer and fasting. You remember the story of Jesus casting out the devil? In order to be free, the Bible says you have to discover truth because truth sets you. So these are just principles, foundational laws that come with the process of who you are. They are the rule or the code, so to speak. So you can't drive a car without a key. Can't jump out of an airplane without a parachute unless you're trying to kill yourself. You can't swim without moving your arms and legs. You can float for a while, but you'll eventually sink. So God says there's principle foundations that you have to grasp in order for you to move into what, listen, I know it starts with sonship, but sometimes we want everything without any kind of sacrifice. Without following the most simplistic rules because we see them as such big events. We see them like they're just, I have to do that. That's such a big a thing. We don't even think of the other side of that. We just look at where we're at. So these are foundational truths. They're very, very powerful for us. So this is the first key to authority. Are you ready, everybody? It's called humility. I'm telling you, I've had a rough 2 weeks with this subject. Now, how many of you define yourself as humble? It's okay. Put your hand up. We can all lie, but it's all right tonight. I'm so humble. Oh, I am. Listen, you could look up my name and the definition would be humility. We all think that we have this thing down pat, humility. Now look to your neighbor and say, humility. All right? So Philippians chapter 2, this is the foundation of this. I want you to see this. This is Philippians chapter 2, probably one of the most powerful scriptures I've read in the last probably year. And it has to do with positioning us. And what this scripture reveals, I want you to see this as we read it, It actually reveals the nature of Jesus in his coming. It's the foundation of what established him in coming to the earth to represent the Father and to represent the kingdom. Now watch this, the Passion Translation. And consider the example of Jesus. This is one of the few places in the New Testament where the writer of Philippians, Paul, says, now I want you to consider Jesus for a moment, because he says, I'm about to reveal something about him that you're meant to have. It's your example, the anointed one. Watch this. That anointed one means one that follows after to a throne. It's a successor term. It means divine election, position, and it means the high priest. So he says, I'm going to give you an example of what Jesus did to become the anointed one, to be the successor to the throne. I'm kicking oil all over the place. To be the successor to the throne, to be placed in a place of position as the high priest with the purest access to God. It places him in authority. And as we read down, you'll see where it talks about authority. It's set before us. Let his mindset become your motivation. I love this translation. The King James says this, let his mind be. That's what this series is called, be. Let this mind be in you. Now, I love this word motivation. I want to give you a definition of this word motivation. It means the act or process or the condition of the influence. He's saying, let what Jesus did right here in Philippians, let it be the influence or the act or the condition that you grasp to see what opened the door for Jesus to be able to walk in the nature of God, but also in the nature of a man. This is so powerful. I mean, I don't know about you, but it seems like the Holy Spirit just keeps unpacking stuff. He says he existed in the form of God, yet he gave no thought to seizing equality with God as his supreme prize. Here's what this means. Jesus did not strive at all to prove anything. He did not work for anything. He was absolutely 100% not position or power driven. That's so contrary to the world we live in. It's almost like the Webster definition I gave you of authority and the Greek and Hebrew definition. They are so different in contrast. They just absolutely the difference. So instead, this is it. You ready? He emptied himself out of his outward glory by reducing himself to the form of a lowly servant. He became a human who humbled himself. This is the first truth. Definition of the nature of Jesus, why he was on the earth. What was the key first foundation? He became humble. He humbled himself. He became vulnerable, open to attack, basically. Isaiah describes it. This word vulnerable means he was wounded for your transgressions. He was willing to humble himself, even though he could have called angels at any time, even though he could have performed miraculous signs and said, I ain't going on a cross. Hey, I'm not doing this. Forget it. I've been around these people for 3 years. I don't know that I really like them that much. But I want you to see this description of Jesus. It's so powerful. Choosing to be revealed as a man and was obedient. He was the perfect example. Listen to this. There's three nature statements in this scripture that help us walk in perfection of what it looks like to be a believer of the kingdom. Now listen to this. Even in his death. This even in his death is a faith statement. It's a trust statement. I'm willing to give my life, Father, because I know I can trust you. Abraham showed this in his faith. He took Isaac up and he laid him on a stone. In his mind, Abraham thought, even if I slay him, he will resurrect him. This is such a faith and a trust position that sometimes we miss the scripture, we overlook it, and we think it's just about Jesus when it's actually about us. Why? Because he's our example to us of what this looks like. Now watch verse 9 and 11. Because of the obedience, God exalted him. We talked about that last week. Exalted his position, its power, its authority, and multiplied his greatness. He has now been given the greatest of all names, that the authority of the name of Jesus causes every knee to bow in reverence. So I'm reading this, and the Holy Spirit said, can you imagine what it must have been like to walk? You know, Jesus didn't have to look for demon-possessed people. They kind of found him. He showed up, or people ran to him and said, hey, I got a son, throws himself. Or when he showed up, they just begin to scream. That power was so influential. They said, never have we heard anybody speak with such authority. Authority is what drawed people to him. It pulled people in. Everything and everyone will one day submit to this name in the heavenly realm, in the earthly realm, in the demonic realm. And every tongue will proclaim in every language, Jesus Christ is Lord, Yahweh, bringing glory. Here's the purpose. Here's the purpose. We just read a whole bunch of verses about Jesus, but here's the heart of Jesus. Watch this. Bringing glory and honor to God, his Father. Now listen to this. This is a son and father story. You understand that, right? You understand the prodigal story is a son and father story. This is a story of the man Jesus being positioned correctly in the Father. And once again, through this whole series, the common question I keep hearing from the Holy Spirit is, why do you want authority? What does humility look like? What does pride look like? That's really tough questions. It was like the Holy Spirit began to just rattle off, well, this is what humility looks like, and this is what pride looks like, Jamie. I talked last week about John chapter 2, verse 15, where Jesus goes in and turns the tables. Right now, Jesus is turning the tables in the church. And it's not because he doesn't like us, because he's mad at us. He's turning the tables because he's shifting in our lives the things that have to be removed so we could be positioned correctly. Have you ever done something for your kids for their own good? No? You ever done anything for your kids for their own good? Do you watch them play at the corner and say, they're probably going to run in the road. They'll learn. In his goodness, grace, and kindness, and mercy, the heart of the Father is always, where you're going, I don't want you to go. So I may have to turn the tables. I may have to turn the tables that mess with your identity, mess what the temple that you are is meant to look like, how it's meant to function, how it's meant to operate. So we are becoming healthy. And God is positioning us for kingdom power. His perfection, his desire, what we're meant to look like as his temple, as his dwelling place, the place where he dwells. The king, where the kingdom is, the king in his domain is actually in us. So he's shifting things around. And he's inviting us into this place of engagement with him. We are becoming, finally, as he is in the world, so are we. I don't know if you're watching what's going on around the world, but he is really placing himself. What is a healthy representation of God? What is a healthy representation? Matthew 6 and 10. His will and his kingdom on earth as it's meant to look like in. Yep. These are sometimes unreachable verses for us. When I thought about this scripture, that Jesus would give up his divinity, that's what the scripture is about. because God positioned in him the opportunity to represent a man indwelt by God and the Holy Spirit. Yeah, he was the Father. Yeah, it's the Trinity. I believe in the Trinity. And the key factor in his nature in coming was humility. The very thing God said, he said, the first thing I want to ask you is, what does your humility look like? See, I thought prayer, I thought authority for a long time came by how much prayer I did and how much fasting I did and how much scripture I memorized or who I was hanging out with and them passing down their anointing to me. And I'd absolutely have nothing to do with it. Or I thought about it as how much work I did in the church or how much I give in the church. And I had this definition of authority. And God said, yeah, yeah, I'll bless you in those areas, but it's actually not a foundation stone. If you want to build a foundation stone, you have to look at the three nature qualities of Jesus in Philippians. And here they are: humility, faith, and obedience. Humility, faith, and obedience. Listen, in that order. I tried to preach what I wanted to preach the most. I said, well, I'll just start with faith. He said, faith is not the first one. Humility is the very first one. There's a place in God you can only go if you have humility. And we want to do all these things. We want to get, we want to have, we want to grasp. And here Jesus is saying, the Bible says in Philippians, if you really want to find out who you can be, it's in letting go. It's not in keeping. It's in, and I'm not preaching on giving tonight, so relax. I'm talking about the kingdom, you being positioned in the kingdom. Humility is an invitation to intimacy and identity. I said this last week. God doesn't hang out with us to develop ministries. God hangs out with us to develop our identity. So humility is the first foundation, the very first foundation. Humility establishes us. Listen to this. Humility actually protects you against pride. It becomes the wall. It establishes something in you that's so protective. And when you get humility in its place, faith and obedience come together and they begin to release power. Humility says, I trust you. Humility says, I surrender. Your humility says, I'm willing to let go. If we always have to understand to let go, we'll never truly walk in humility. Well, this is something I didn't know, that humility enables you as a believer to stand in the correct truth concerning grace. I think the most overlooked truth, for me growing up, because I grew up in a very legalistic, traditional, religious churches. We had no, probably 80% of my relationship with God was built on fear. I had no revelation of grace. Now watch this scripture. I want you to see this, because I'm trying to show you the importance of humility. That's where we're going to start. James 4 and 6, watch this. But he gives us more and more grace. Power of the Holy Spirit to meet this evil tendency in all other evil tendencies, basically fully. This is a fullness verse. That is why he said God sets himself against. That means to oppose, to resist. It's the opposite of appoint and anoint. He says, I won't appoint and anoint. Watch this now. The proud. The haughty, that doesn't mean you're hot looking. That means you walk around with a superior attitude. I know I'm not talking to you. It's just a pre-warning sermon. But gives grace, watch this, continually to the lowly. Those who are Have you ever thought about pride actually, or pride actually hinders you from receiving the revelation of grace for your life? We weren't, when I grew up, we weren't open to the grace truths because we had so much pride that we knew what that looked like. Sometimes your pride concerning truth can rob you of the revelation that you really need in that truth. And sometimes we become so indoctrinated with our religious identity that we miss the ability to be open to teaching and to the Holy Spirit's guidance and to guiding us into grace. Listen to this. Grace is empowerment. Grace is actually a position he places us in his nature. He said, it's so important, Jamie, in 1 John 4:17, as I am in the world, so are you. It's so important that you discover what my nature looks like in intimacy, what that looks like, how that journey is walked out, how that's manifested in your heart. He says, if you don't have it in here and you just got it on your lips and you just got it on all the actions that you're doing, you're totally missing it. So he says, when you're humble, grace comes to empower you. Because the word grace means acceptable, it means worthy, it means favor, it means pleasure. He said, when you humble yourself, I put a wave of grace on you. And then all of a sudden, I begin to take pleasure in you like nothing else. And this is what he says in Luke 12:24. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the, you don't know that scripture? The kingdom. Humility magnetizes grace. Listen, that means humble people are gracious towards others. That's what it means. Humility gives me grace. So there I become a gracious person. I become merciful. I become caring. I become compassionate. I become kind. I become pleasant. I become good-natured. I become nice. It promotes worthiness. It promotes acceptance. It promotes favor. And it promotes the pleasure of God on our life. So when God is to you, whatever he is to you right now, he'll be for you, in you, and through you. And God said to me this week, he said, the only way I can really reach into the depth of who you are and who I want you to be is if you humble yourself. Of course, I tried to convince the Lord how humble I was. Have you seen what I've sacrificed? Have you seen what I've given up? Come on. He said, humility not only sets you up for a greater authority, it sets you up for a greater revelation of grace. And grace works with humility, and they both promote one another. Grace promotes humility because you realized how amazing God is and that he would forgive you, that he would save you, that he would choose you, that he would love you enough to lay down everything and become humble. Humility promotes the character of faith and obedience. It's intimacy. Listen to Psalms 10:7. Yahweh, you have heard the desires of the humble. You've seen their hopes. You will hear their cries. You will encourage their hearts. This is probably one of the most intimate verses I've read in a long time. And then he goes back to telling us, we talked about last week, humility actually causes us to be exalted. When I'm really willing to let go, what does that mean? Laying down my identity and picking up his. Who I want to be. You're either really tired or I don't know. You ever feel like sometimes you're talking to cheese? It's not look at me, it's look at him. That's true humility. We talked about exalted. It's elevated in rank, character, power. It means to be, live glorifying him, live praising him. It's not lifting you up, even though it does that. See, humility places you correctly. And Jesus begins to describe in his whole purpose and the ultimate act of humility. When Jesus said in John 12, 32, if I be lifted up, if I be lifted up, I came humble. I'm your example of humility. If you'll be lifted up and you'll represent me and you'll bring me glory and you'll bring me praise, it takes humility to be lifted up correctly. It takes humility for us to get to the place where God says, finally, I have all of you. Finally, I can move through you. Finally, I have access. See, humility is an agreement with truth. Humility says, I'm wrong, you're right. Yes, I believe this way, but Lord, I'm going to humble myself. I'm going to agree with the greater truths of who you say I am. It's this discovery path that God calls us to. I'm giving my all. That's what Jesus is saying, John 12, 32. I'm giving everything. I am dying so people can see the Father, so people can discover his heart, so he can be elevated and lifted up, so he can be exalted, so he can be given glory and given praise. And this is what he says, I became the perfect example of an anointed one. And I did that to motivate you so you could discover what that looks like. You could discover what humility looks like, how you get it, how you keep it, how you connect to it. Here's what's amazing. The disciples all got it. The disciples of Jesus got this revelation. Listen to James. This is James. Watch this. James 4 and 10, humble yourself, feeling very insignificant in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. He will lift you up and make your lives significant. This word significant means having an effect, noticeably, measurably large. That's what significant means. Like, I'm measurably large anyway, but I mean measurably large spiritually. This is what James is talking about. This is his discovery. So watch this. This is the message. So let God work his will in you. How do I do that? You become humble. Anytime you're not humble, God says, I can't do my work in that area. I can't manifest myself there. I love the scripture, the way the message says it. I just love the translation. Yell a loud no to the devil and watch him make himself scarce. Now watch what the Message Bible translates this as. Listen to this. The fun and games are over. Get serious, really serious. Get down on your knees before the Master. It's the only way you'll get on your feet. See, the greatest moves of God sometimes require the greatest surrender. And if I was to say probably the sin of my own life, the sin of the church right now, is we want great moves of God, but we want everybody to get it for us. We want a great building, but we want everybody else to pay for it. We're not excited about membership because maybe we just don't want to commit. We did that before and it didn't work out for us. It's kind of like when you go to the grocery store and they always ask you if you have their little card on your chain. Anybody know what that looks like? Well, do you have one of our shopper cards? I always say, well, I can't come to a lot of meetings. That's how we are sometimes. We want the benefits without the commitment. We want the encounter without surrender. Faith will be so much more fun than this message, I'll tell you right now. Well, how do I know if I'm a person of humility? We position ourselves in a place where our life, who we are, is really not seen. It's about him being seen. Listen, Jesus is not, he doesn't want to change your personality. He loves who you are. C.S. Lewis said, humility is not thinking, is not seeing yourself as less, it's thinking of yourself less. Humility is not seeing yourself as less, it's thinking of yourself as less. And I know sometimes we give testimony to what God is doing. But sometimes we're just glorifying how amazing we are. 1 Peter 5 and 6 says, therefore humble yourself, demote, lower yourself in your own estimation under the mighty hand of God. There's that word hand. That in due time he may exalt you. Here's what the Lord said to me. He said, if you'll humble yourself and keep yourself humble, you'll always walk in my due time. You'll always be connected to my season. And humility, listen to me, is never ever a negative statement or a negative topic. It's absolutely the opposite. Arrogance is not authority. Arrogance is intimidation, manipulation, and control. And arrogance is always self-exalted. It's a terrible spirit to have on you. And for some reason, we buy the lie that humility is going to cost us too much. Surrender is going to cost us too much. The things of God are going to cost us too much. The presence of God costs too much. The move of God costs too much. I've been in a revival. I know what it looks like. I've been out west where the Indians will walk 2 hours to get to a place and have 3 hours of prayer for a service, and God will show up, and addicted Indians by the hundreds will be set free and delivered, fall out drunk, and get up straight. I know what it looks like, but we've got to determine in ourselves if we want kingdom encounter. This is coming out way harder than I intended it to come out. It's probably because of your silence. God's authority does not operate according to the human concept of authority. And the biggest challenge we face with success in the kingdom is shutting up about it. Once again, testify. Listen, I'm telling you, this hog has really gone through my grinder. I mean, I've been pushing out some sausage over the last 2 weeks. There's 73 Bible verses on humility. 7 is the number of completeness and perfection. 3 is the number of completeness, trinity, fullness, significance, victory, proving, holiness, harmony, and presence. Just coincidence, though. And we have a tendency to focus on losing something. We really miss the chance to live in him. And the Bible is full of, from the disciples and Jesus, about us dying. Dying to live. Surrendering to live. And we don't realize that when we choose the revelation of truth. I know you know this. It's interesting that in Hebrews 12, when it says that Jesus died for the joy that was before him. You know that joy was you, right? Everything he did was so focused on us. I said this a long time ago. Every time you say yes to something, you have to say no to something else. So the Lord's making me really process. When the Holy Spirit shows up and he begins to speak to me, he says, I'm wondering if you'll do this, son. And I go, yeah. And he'll say, now be careful. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. I'm turning the table over something in your life that the enemy has set up to sabotage the purpose of the temple. So I'm coming and I'm speaking into your life because of where you're going, what has to happen, the transition. And Darlene can testify, when we were in revival 5 nights a week for almost 4 years, there was nights I led worship, people were in worship for 2 hours. There was nights I led worship for 3 hours for an altar service. We had 2 kids. People would show up. People got so touched and so empowered by the move of God. They would line, and I'm not bragging, I'm just saying that there was this desperation, this need for presence. So the Lord says, are you ready for another revival? And I honestly said, I'm not sure. And like a really good Christian, I said, so what do I have to give? You see, when I contract from what God's telling me I have to be, I pull away. When we submit to truth, when we submit to presence, we engage. One closes the gate, the other one opens the gate. And so humility is always positioning us. There's nothing wrong with wanting to be good at what you do. Humility, once again, is not thinking less of who you are. Not that you have this low esteem that you walk around with. It's walking in the spirit and in the fruit of something that produces something of quality. I remember one day, I could have responded bad, but I responded from the fruit of the spirit. And the Lord said, do you know what happens when you respond in the fruit of the spirit? I said, no. He said, well, the Holy Spirit shows up. Do you know what happens when you respond in humility? Galatians 5 talks about the fruit of the Spirit. You didn't know that humility was one of the fruit of the Spirit? Meekness in Galatians 5 and 6, translated in the Aramaic and the Hebrew, is humility. It's one of the key fruit. Humility, listen, humility and pride are both fruit connected to a spirit. Not the spirit, a spirit. And anytime the focus becomes about who I am, what I'm doing, you see, humility always constantly, it's constantly releasing a statement in your life to people. And many times that statement is, we're not better than God and we're not better than other people. And if I was to honestly with you, sometimes we can get so involved in the church about it being about us that we miss it. 1 Peter 5 and 6, Peter says, humble ourselves. That's the thing about humility. Humility requires discipline. It requires self-control. It requires a conscious effort to be humble. Just when you think you're about to talk about how amazing you are, stop. Just when you think about you're talking about how much you give, stop. Just stop for a minute. Step away. Let others exalt you. Let God exalt you. I'm not against testimony. I'm just really being challenged. And I want to be really real about what my testimony is really about. And please do not come up to me after this message and try to explain yourself. Please. I'm not preaching at you. I'm not angry. I'm just trying to give you this truth. Authority is dangerous in the hands of somebody who does not have humility. Money is dangerous in the hands of somebody who doesn't have humility. Listen, commitment is dangerous in the hands of somebody who doesn't have humility. Because humility is the foundation of the nature, according to Philippians, of Jesus. Now listen to this. If humility releases power, faith, and obedience, and it connects us to grace, can you imagine a church full of people driven by humility? Not one person, not two person, not three persons. I mean a whole church driven by humility. Where can I serve? What can I do? We've got this concept. I'm just going to get on the train, and you're going to be the conductor. And if every now and then you'll just let me blow the whistle, toot, toot, I'll be fine. Let's just do this. Not how it looks. And God is pulling us, the Holy Spirit. This is not a hard message, because humility is such an amazing thing. And God knows if we're going to be who we're called to be, this has got to be a learned skill. I tell people all the time, make sure that you're declaring. If you want to grow in faith, declare faith. If you want to be healed, keep declaring the scriptures, keep declaring the word. But we never talk about the constant, consistent of humbling ourselves. The Lord says, you know what? If you humble yourself, Jamie, so much more fun, because then I don't have to do it. He said, and my heart behind you being humble, because I so want you to get a hold of the kingdom and walk that out. I so want you to be a representation of what heaven looks like when it touches earth. I so want you to be in agreement with who I say you are. Nothing more, nothing less. Just who I say you are. And that happens when you come surrender your life in a place of intimacy and identity, and you say, Father, I'm willing to give all. I'm willing to let go. Humility is demonstrated in our words, in our action. And it's actually a magnet of grace that pulls people to us. Why? Because we're not like the world, which is prideful and arrogant. Pride is destructive. I want to read a good portion of scripture, Proverbs 6, verses 6 to 18. Pride is destructive. Pride is despised by God. Pride is an invitation for disgrace and shame. Now listen to this. Let me say this, and I don't know why I'm preaching so hard, but anyway. If you got shame and you won't let anybody deal with, your shame has now become pride. Pride is actually the root of shame, fear, and insecurity. If it keeps you from reaching out, you don't want anybody to know what you're really like. Do you know why ministers fall? Pride. They can't be real. They can't tell anybody their problems. They can't tell anybody their issues. They can't share. Why? Because there's no grace. And because there's no grace, that means everybody else is full of pride, so there's no humility. We jump ship. We kick people out. We back up over them in our car. Pride leads to comparison. It creates a religious spirit. It is insecure. Now watch this story. This is Luke 15, 28 to 30. I promise you next week I'll really be gentle on you. This is Luke 15, 28 to 30. This is the older brother's response. And I'm not saying we're like this. I just want to show you pride, comparison, religion. And I want you to remind you that this older son did not leave. He's still in the house. He still has a ring. Still has a robe. And he still has sandals that were all given to him by his father. Now listen, I want to read it from the message because it describes pride so good. I want you to see how pride, listen, you understand that one of the fruit of pride is offense. You get offended. This is a terrible message. Let's turn the tables. Let's turn the tables. Let's check our hearts. You may be the most humblest person on the planet. I'm not saying you're prideful. I want to awaken you. I want to position you for power. I don't want to have to come over to your house and pray for your neighbors. I want you to do it. I don't want to have to be the one, hey, Pastor, I got a guy downtown here. He's demon possessed. I don't know what to do with him. I want you to be able to engage. Become who you're meant to be. So watch the prodigal son. Listen to how this reads. You're going to see it on the screen anyway. The older brother stomped off in an angry sulk and refused to join in. Ever watch a kid stomp off when they're mad? Anyway, his father came out and tried to talk to him, but he wouldn't listen. The son said, look, watch pride. How many years have I stayed here serving you? Never giving you one moment of grief. But have you ever thrown a party for me? You ever acknowledged me? You ever talked about how amazing I was? I didn't spend your money. I didn't abuse the relationship. Me and my friends. Then this son of yours, I want you to see this. This is a statement of absolutely no grace. There's no humility. The second part of the story, because there's no humility, there's no grace. Do you ever define people you talk to? I know I'm getting in your junk, but I love it. Because the Holy Spirit's gotten in my junk for 2 weeks. So have you ever gone into a building where you're supposed to meet a bunch of people and you automatically in your mind define by looks, by presumption, by idea, who you're going to connect with? This is what, and this guy, he's doing this to his brother. Who has thrown away your money. This is pretty vulgar. On whores. Shows up, and you go out all out with a feast. He's so self-righteous. He's got a robe, but he doesn't have a clue what it means. He's got a ring, but he has no revelation of it. He's got sandals, but he has no concept. Pride is causing him to judge other sons and daughters of the Father. He's become bitter. And this is all a son and father issue. It's a father and son disconnect. Even though he's still a son, he's not willing to let go of his fatted calf. Do you know the fatted calf is the only sacrifice that's made publicly? Because it represents the lowest form of surrender and sacrifice. The fatted calf is something in the Old Testament that was brought for the sacrifice. It was a sacrifice to rejoice over the goodness of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God, the forgiveness of God, the awesomeness, the kindness of God. And it was done in public because everybody was meant to celebrate at somebody offering their fatted calf. And we're living in a season where Jesus is saying, will you give me your fatted calf? Yeah, but I've earned this fatted calf. I've been faithful all these years. I've done this, I've done that. We start to boast about ourselves. And God knows pride will cause you, this issue of pride will cause you to mishandle your inheritance. Remember, the prodigal story started out, it was an inheritance issue. The younger son came to his father and said, give me what belongs to mine. It's my inheritance. This is an inheritance. This is a joint heir issue. And the son is so full of pride. We talk a lot about the guy who blew it. When this guy is still living in the house, God knows that pride will cause us to mishandle or miss it altogether or fail to even live from it properly or even maybe understand its purpose. See, the whole story of the prodigal son was he was willing to humble himself. See, we focus on gifts, abilities, self-honor, praise, recognition, self-righteousness. And the Lord said to me, he said, Jamie, when you have pride in your life, it's a testimony of your real relationship with me. And I went, ouch. I had one day this week, I actually told the Lord, I said, why are you being so hard on me? And he said, because my goal for you has always been for you to live out my inheritance, your inheritance, as an heir and a joint heir. But it requires humility. I don't know that sometimes we want to see who we really are. That we can become more concerned about inheritance than we do about people. We can become more concerned about church than establishing something that engages with people when they come in the door. I just don't want to be a sanctuary for the hurting. I want to be a place where people can come in and find out their kingdom identity and live out what God has for them. If that doesn't happen, it becomes painful for us. So this is one of those issues. Pride actually blocks my ability to be able to receive. I become unteachable. And we don't like it when truth comes out because truth confronts us with who we really are. And it's hard sometimes. I'll never forget before the revival hit Calhoun, it was one of the greatest moments and times of repentance throughout the church than we ever saw. It was bizarre. Affairs and leadership were being exposed. It was like all of a sudden, it was like somebody came in and took the lid off the church and everybody said, oh, this is what we really look like. And God gave us this opportunity to either surrender or not. So, still want revival? Still want to be who we're called to be? I'm just being raw tonight with you. I'm just being 100, and I'm not trying to come across hard. I just want to make sure that we're in this thing and we're going to position ourselves correctly. Because when you're humble, you love well. When you're humble, you're kind, you're merciful, you're forgiving, you're gracious. You're willing to give of yourself. You don't designate certain people in the church. Revival, to really hit a church, it takes the whole. It takes a group of people. And sometimes we become so gift-driven. And the problem that I've faced many times in thinking that my best relationship with the Father, listen to this, I've thought that my best relationship with the Father comes from His provision for me. But it doesn't. It comes with my intimate heart connection to His. Jesus is way more concerned with sonship than He is your victories, than your anointings, than your giftings, than your abilities. And what we think He's after, He's not really after. He's wanting us to die, to connect to Him because He's life. And that's when we really begin to live. That's when we really begin to discover who He is and who we are in Him. Here's the thing, agreement always invites a consequence. Always. Who am I going to agree with? I want you to stand. Go ahead and stand. Humility equals kingdom experience. Listen to Matthew 18 and 4. Whoever continually humbles himself. Let me say it again. Whoever continually humbles himself to become like this little child. Listen to this. Listen to the description of this. Is the greatest one. The greatest one in the kingdom of heaven. It's in a continual agreement of the heart. Father, help me remain humble. Let me be reminded of your grace. Let me be reminded of your goodness. So agreement's powerful. Solomon gave us probably one of the most wisest scriptures in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. He said, above all that you guard, guard the affections of your heart. Not your ministries, not your giftings, not your abilities, for they affect all that you are. Pay attention to the welfare of your innermost being, for from there flows the wellspring of life. Proverbs 23 and 7 tells us, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. This is not, you know, when you deal with issues, because humility is not an absence of confidence. Humility is restrained strength. Let me say it again. Humility is restrained strength. I was preparing this message, and the Lord reminded me of a movie I've watched. I don't know if you ever watched it. There's a movie out called The War Horse. And the movie took place, and it was talking about World War I, World War II. How they took these untamed horses and they tried to, you know, ride them. Nobody could, everybody was getting hurt. And they finally said, well, we're going to have to invest. We're going to have to train. We're going to have to take a conscious effort to try to get these horses to a place where they become effective. So they trained these horses. And the guy that was training them, the statement that he kept making, he kept saying, it's hard to believe something so powerful can be so humble. And he was telling one of the men, he said, watch them. They march humble. They trot. When they're not in battle, they're the most humblest horse you ever want to see. He said, but when they're in battle, it's a totally different animal. They become totally submitted to their rider. They've been trained humility. Now their strength has become under the control of somebody else. And they march and they drive, and it doesn't matter. They have such courage. They'll risk everything for their rider. Because they've come to a place as a horse. It's hard to believe. I was watching this movie now, and I watched these horses. And there was moments in the movie I would cry, watch these horses give everything. And I thought, Lord, am I surrendered to my master like that? Or Or do I always feel like I have to exalt myself, promote myself? Talk about all the awesome things that I'm doing. And I think the Holy Spirit tonight just kind of wants us to engage in humility. Revisit. And I think this is going to be such a precious moment for us. I really do. I think God wants us to really engage with where we are really in our heart with Him. This is not a bad message. This is an amazing word from the Holy Spirit. It's such an invitational invite to something deeper in who He wants to be for us. Pride is one of the sneakiest spirits. And sometimes it shows up and we spend so much time convincing that we don't have it, that that's a revelation that we may really have it. It disguises itself in so many ways. And the reality is, if you want to have encounters with the kingdom, it's going to take this thing called meekness. It's going to take this thing called humility. Listen to this, and I'll close with this scripture. Proverbs 16:18 makes this statement. It's underestimated. It said, pride goeth before a fall. Listen to this. This word before means always. Wherever there's pride, there's always a fall. This word means a reason. Wherever there's pride, there's a reason for a fall. This word also means mouth. Before. When you are a prideful person and all you do is speak prideful things, God said you're positioning yourself for a fall. This word before is amazing. It means against. Pride always comes against something. It means the presence of. If you've got pride, you're inviting the presence of a fall. I don't want us to fail. I know I'm trusting the Lord with it. So when I'm asking the Lord, Lord, show us how we position ourselves so we can have this awesome move of God. Me and Braden were talking about it today. We said, you know what? I'd rather have 100 people intently going after God than 5,000 people not even interested. Three years the disciples were dying in the presence of God. Then James and Paul began to talk about what pride was. So just bow your heads for a moment. Father, this is such a love message. And I pray tonight that they hear your heart, they hear my heart. That Father, you're trying to move us into a place where we can be real. Humility makes us real. Pride makes us artificial. We want to be real. We want every person that comes into these doors to have an engagement with your presence, with your power, with your spirit, with your love, with your awesomeness. We want to be full of mercy, kindness, and grace. I want to do something. Noah's going to come in a moment, but I would like to give you an invitation to just take a moment before you leave tonight. And I'm just asking you to ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, if there's any pride in me, just remove it. I surrender that issue. Father, if I've got pride in this area, I surrender it to you. If it's become about ability, works, position, just about authority, Father, I release that to you right now. I surrender my heart and these pride issues. I'm gonna ask Braden. No, I'm gonna let you come in a moment, just a moment. But I was asking the Lord, kind of, what does this look like for us? This is Ephesians 4:2. Be humble. Be patient. with each other, making allowances, this is grace, for each other's faults because of your intimacy, basically your love. Now listen to this. We're not going to get a wave of harvest until we get this right in here. And so a great part of revival is repentance. I'm just being honest with you. A great part of revival is repentance. It's coming before God and saying, I'm so sorry. Lord, create a new. David's prayer is my favorite prayer. Every service I walk into, this is my prayer. God, create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation, and I will teach transgressors your way. Every time. I consciously, intentionally try to, and I still have pride. So I want us just to make this a time of connection. Fresh connection with the fruit of the Spirit. And I know it's Thursday night. It's okay. But I want you just get out of your seat. Every one of you. Every one of you. Now listen. We are actually at this moment going to make a commitment to revival. Look at me. This is your opportunity to be in or out. I hate to say it that way, and I hate to be that bold, but I'm just telling you, we've been a part of revivals. We know what it looks like. And this is where it begins. It begins with the church at the altar, not the sinner. Are you hearing me? So I don't know what your fatted calf looks like, but I'm asking you tonight to bring them and just say, Lord, here it is. I got a hidden motive. I got a hidden intention for being connected. I don't want that anymore. I want your presence. I want to engage. I want to experience you. So come on, meet me down here. Come on, gather around the altar with me. And I'm gathering with you. I'm not inviting you to do something that I'm not doing. It's okay. Come, even if you can just come for 10 minutes. If you've got to go, I get it. But just take a moment. Said this, it is necessary that I decrease so he can increase. John's saying it's an absolute for me to be who I'm meant to be and represent him well. There has to be a decrease in me. Revelation says they overcome by the blood of the Lamb. That was Jesus' humble sacrifice. We forget the next part in Revelation 12, and it says, and they loved not their lives unto death. We forget all these little things that God says, oh, I so want to be who I want to be for you. And the Lord keeps telling me over and over, you are making death look terrible, and it's not. It's the most amazing thing in the Word of God. It's actually how you live. Put your hand on your heart. Close your eyes. In the most intimate way, Jay, just ask the Holy Spirit, what does this look like for me? Father, I want to be doing what you're doing on the earth. I want to be connected to what's happening with your kingdom on the earth right now. I want to see my family saved. I want to see my friends saved, my co-workers. I want to see relatives come to know you. I want to see the fullness of the kingdom in operation. We hunger for your presence. We surrender our hearts. Come on, just let him search your life. Create in us clean hearts, God. Renew right spirits within us. Not a spirit of pride, but a spirit of humility and grace, kindness, and goodness, surrender.